The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Our text, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. We went to 5 last week. We're just steamrolling this stuff. We went 2 verses last week. But as I said before, this stuff is really, we'll get going quicker later, but this first chapter is just so much chalked into this chapter, we have to go a little bit slower to get it all. So, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Verse 6, chapter 1 of Ephesians. By which, by the way, He made us accepted in the Beloved. He made us highly favored, acceptable, by which He made us accepted in Jesus. The Beloved is Jesus. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of what? Grace, great grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery, the mystery. You know, we're going to talk about a mystery today. A mystery of His will, mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. So evidently, He's got this mystery novel that He explained to us because why He loves us. It's His great, according to His good pleasure and His purpose for us. Finally, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Father, we ask God that You would simply teach us today Your Word. Let it assimilate into our hearts, God, that we might be changed, simply changed, that of Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Verse 6, we read it. In Deuteronomy, God says to the people of Israel, the blessings you enjoy, the victories that you see, surprise, are not because you're a mighty people. So He told them, because you're actually small and weak. Nor is it because you're a righteous in heart. You're a righteous person. You're a righteous bunch of people. Because you know, in reality, you're a stiff-necked and stubborn people. You've heard that before too in Your Word. Well, I imagine they're not getting a whole lot of, attaboys when they hear that. But I must drive out the Canaanites, and this is why. I must drive out these evil Canaanites from the land in order that they won't infect others with their sin. And I'm going to use you, Israel, to do it. Imagine that. The smallest, the weakest. We're going to use you, this little country, and He's still using that little country over there, isn't He? Have you seen that little country surrounded by all of those enemies? So I'm going to use you, He says. The stiff neck. You're not righteous. You're not mighty. And so, like Israel, the Old Testament, we are called a chosen people now, aren't we, gang? Amen? You're chosen. You're a chosen people. We're His bride. Why are we chosen then? According to the verse 6 before us, we are chosen to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's it. Nothing. You see anything in there about because Pastor Ben is an awesome pastor. Nothing like that. It's that we are chosen because to the praise and the glory of His grace. In other words, and you can write this down because it's a life lesson, we are chosen to showcase God's grace. That's why we're so big on grace here. That's why Chuck Smith, he's like, if you're going to err on grace, you'll never go wrong. Showcase. I think the church has gotten away from that. I think that the modern-day church has chosen not to showcase his grace. But when they do then showcase his grace, it's not grace. It's heresy. They want everything. They won't teach the word. They accept everything in the world. Everybody's good. You know, homosexuality is it's a lifestyle. I mean, what's the big deal, you Christians? And, you know, abortion is okay. It's all right. And by the way, I don't want to get political here, but I'm going to just a bit. That's exactly what's going on in Congress and the big wahoo now that's going on, because people and the enemy thinks that the abortion issue is going to go away and we're going to actually have babies again. And they're scared to death that that's going to happen. Well, they can't fight God. And so here we have to understand that there's grace is what we do. We're showcasing grace. And so remember that with each other. Each other. And then many times we can have grace with other people that are not saved, right? And those Uncle Joes, and I hope no one hears an Uncle Joe, but you know, those people that were just really like those guys to get away from me, you know, we can show grace for those people, but can we show grace for one another? Well, you should have heard what she said about my apple pie. Well, your apple pie really, you know, show grace, you know, show grace, especially to the people of God, the family of God. And so, yes, that we don't show grace by not teaching God's word accurately. Now, but we do show grace by saying, you, whatever you're into, whether it be, I don't care, living together, homosexuality, drugging, whatever. Look, we're not going to love that sin. We hate that sin, but we love you. And let me show you how you can get out of that. And let me show you a life that's much better. And if we continue to do that, and they don't receive, Jesus said, kick the dust off your feet and go on. But we've got to, and look, it's like Chuck was really, really loving and graceful. We all know that. Chuck Smith, he's in heaven now. But he used to say, look, we tried all this time to show you, and now you're starting to infect the group a little bit here. You're starting to be insubordinate, you're starting to you're sowing discord into our church, and we've tried everything. We've given you money, we've given you that. So look, don't leave mad, just leave. You got to go. We've taught everything, all this. So you guys understand that, right? I mean, would you just let your kid, your teenager, do anything they wanted all the time before you put the boom down? Before you just stepped in and said, whoa, no, you're not going to smoke dope in my house. Yeah, you're not going to take my car and drive it into an electric pole. You know, you have to put your foot down. So that's what we do. But we do it in grace. We do it in grace. And so, if you're confused about any of this, which I imagine maybe you are, maybe you're not, it plays out like this. It means that in the ages to come, millions of angels, living creatures, and all of creation will look to you and me, who, by the way, have been chosen, who have been adopted, who have been elevated to be with Christ in the heavenly places, in which we've studied the last couple weeks. They will all say, look at the people God chose to be joint heirs with his son. They're just a bunch of ragtag renegades. We don't get it. They're going to scratch your head and say, those boneheads, those knuckleheads, like, you know, Pastor Ben, I could name a bunch of more of you guys in here. And God says, you know, it's like, no, I picked these. Look at my pride. Look at them. I'm so proud of them. Wow. And that's not just, you know, some kind of fairy tale. That's real. That's what God's word says. He's so proud of us. So wonderful. Truly, his grace is unbelievable, unfathomable, and incomparable when it comes to his bride, us. Folks, that's why Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1:26, look around you. Look all around. Imagine he's in, I don't know, some church. He's probably Ephesus, or he might be in you know, the Corinth church. But he says, look around you. Well, he was in the Corinth church when he said this. 1 Corinthians 1:26, look all around you. There are many wise here, many strong, many noble among you. We don't have kings and, you know, dukes here. Look at you guys. Not many. I always thought the key to an effective ministry was to get all the, you know, congressmen, mayors. I remember early on, we opened up, a bunch of people came to see what we're about. And one of the guys, he's our drummer, he's with Jesus now, but he said, came to me and says, you know, you had the 6th wealthiest people in Moore County in your church. And I went, really? I should have done a tithing message, you know, something. But hey, they're all gone. You know, they moved or whatever. I always thought that was the key. You know, you get the quarterbacks and the cheerleaders and the lawyers and all the rest, the head honchos, get them saved, get them in church. You know, the big guys, the beautiful people. But that's not what Jesus did. Instead, he turned the world upside down with the street people, the outcast, the forgotten folks. Paul was the only one that had a college education, and then he had to take him out in the desert for 2 years and defunk him. It's kind of like today, you know. Everything's cool. You send your kids to college. They come home. They're just into Jesus when they go to college. They love Jesus when they go. And then they come home atheist. Be careful with that kind of stuff. Get them into a good Christian club or whatever they have on campus. Crusade for Christ, those kind of people. But yeah, upside down, those kind of people. In other words, he used people just like us. Just like us. So glad he did. And this time, it's not turning the world upside down because it's already upside down. Have you looked at the news? Have you seen what's going on in our United States today? Wow. This time he's using this to turn right side up, like it should be. Yeah, he uses the kind of people to turn the world right side up. And they're the are-nots, the humble of this world. And that's why he picked this little church to do such a massive disaster relief. There's people coming here from mega churches, Calvary's. And when they leave here, they're going to go, I can't believe this little church. I can't believe how lovey-dovey they are. That's all we got to do. Look, I got thinking, I'm praying to the Lord, I'm talking to Carla, my wife, and I'm like, what? How are we going to do this? She goes, honey, we don't have to send anyone out. We did that years ago when we were all young. We have to love them. And our church is the biggest lovey-dovey people in the whole world. And you are. You sometimes make me think you love so much. And so we can do that easily. We can love people. We can talk to people. We can generate the things we do. So enough about that. But this is why he's picked us for this job. Well, in the literal Greek, this is important, so listen up. In verse 6, the word accepted there. You see the word accepted? Accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. Actually is kerataho, the word for the Greek word for that, or in the English translated highly favored, also much embraced. Highly favored, much embraced. A president would say bigly embraced. And so, you know, it's huge. I like that. A life lesson. We're caught up in God's highly favored embrace. That's who we are. Now, check this out. In fact, this word, kerataho, is the only one seen in the New Testament here, there's only one other place that's seen in the whole of the New Testament. That would be in Luke 1:28. Let's read it together. It says this, "And having come in, the angel said to her," this was Gabriel. He comes in, he's talking to Mary. He says, "Rejoice, highly favored one," or "rejoice, kerataho," or "rejoice, accepted one." Same word, same exact word. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Did you know you guys have found favor with God? Did you know you're highly favored? Yeah, just like Mary. The only two places in the whole of the New Testament that we see that word kerataho, and it's when Mary said, "Okay, take off. I'll do it, Lord. I'll carry." And she was, of course, the first converted person, because she actually had Jesus in her spiritually and physically. But at the same time, here we see that we are just as highly favored as Mary. When I first learned that and saw that, I cried. I couldn't believe that Jesus loved me as much as he did his mother. Because look, I love you guys, not quite as much as mom. And so he does. Just good stuff. Good stuff. Food for thought there that you can think about. Well, that's very special, I think. Don't you? Amen? But why? Why would he say that about us? Well, we find the answer at the end of verse 6. We are accepted because we're in the Beloved, or we're in Christ. That's the only reason. If we're not in Christ, you have to be in Christ. You see, gang, it doesn't, and look, I was thinking about this last night going to bed or going to sleep. The last thing in my mind was this. I'm a little strange. But the last thing was, wait a minute. We get all this for being in Christ. How do you get in Christ? That's kind of tough. How do you get? Oh, you just go, "Okay, Lord, come into me. I love you." Wow. Better than coupons at Food Lion. It's like, wow, you mean I get all this? I just go, "Yes, Lord." I don't have to stare at my belly button. I don't have to do all kinds of works. The belly button thing is like Buddha. That's right. So anyway, that's awesome. It's really awesome. You see, gang, it doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. You don't have to take your spiritual temperature hour by hour, minute by minute. Did I do that? Am I going to be in trouble with this? I went to a movie, and it had a curse word in. Oh, my goodness, I got to get down on my knees again because I'm going to hell. You don't have to wonder, am I hot? Am I cold? How am I doing? Now, self-examination is okay, but in the right context. Folks, you won't have to go through the kind of constant internal inspection that some even born-again churches have you do. Constant inspection. He was worried all the time. You're gonna, you know, "I'm gonna sin. I came out of a church that if you were not spotless and asked for every single sin to be forgiven and you died, you're in trouble." That's lunacy. It's just lunacy. Folks, you won't have to go through that kind of stuff. If you understand the simple principle, you are highly embraced, not because of who you are, but because of where you are. You're in Christ. You're hidden in Christ, Colossians tells us. When God looks at you, he goes, "I see Christ. I don't see Ben Lawson." I'm glad he does, because I'm not much to look at. And so, just a wonderful thing to know that. So, church, once you accept this truth, you will enjoy your relationship with the Father in a whole new way than you ever have. You'll throw away those spiritual thermometers. You'll quit analyzing how you're doing. And you'll get your eyes off yourself onto others. Other-centered. And you'll rejoice that you are simply, totally, wonderfully in Christ. And just take a bath in the grace whirlpool as he highly embraces you. Verse 7, we read it, in him we have redemption. So here is another high point, another peak in this mountain range of spiritual truth that we're going through in Ephesians. What is it? The glorious doctrine of redemption. Of redemption. For those who take notes, and I pray that you all are, if you're a note taker, jot it down like this. Jesus told us in the Gospel of John 8:34 that who commits sin is a slave to sin. He said that. Therefore, he came on the scene to buy us, to deliver us, and to redeem us from the slave market of sin. How cool is that? Someone give me an amen. Come on. Let's get excited about that. He purchased me, and you know what he paid for. You know what he paid with, rather. His body, blood. That he purchased me out of that sin. Thank God for it. Verse 8 and 9, we're coming down for a landing here again. 8 and 9, which he made abound toward us, all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Here we go in, come into a mystery novel that God has revealed to us. Have you ever seen TVs or a mystery thing on TV or a novel, and you go, I just not getting this. I wish they would show me the deal. Show me what's going on, because it's a mystery to me. I just don't know, kind of a thing. Well, Jesus isn't like that for us. He lets us know. The Greek word here in verse 9 translated mystery is mysterion. Or translate that which was previously hidden or obscured. You get that? Something that was hidden. Something that was previously hidden from everyone. And so God has forgiven us, chosen us, predestined us, and elevated us into heavenly places. But church, he also made known to us by his grace the mystery of life. You walk around, someone says, what is the mystery of life? You know, kind of thing. It's like, you just walk up to him, hey, I know. Let me tell you how I know this. Because God shared it, because by his grace, he shared the mystery of life. So what is the mystery of life anyway? Let's read on. Verse 10, we'll be done. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, which I'm not going to get onto that. We'd be here for all day, dispensations. But it's in history, all throughout history, different eras of the history. You know, the Roman days, the World War II, World War I, all through the, you know, when Christ came, when he was before, Old Testament, all through, there's several dispensations. How many? Anyone know? Seven, right. Seven, it's easy because seven is a completion number. So, dispensation of the fullness of the times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So here we go. Again, the obvious question, the universal question is, what is the big picture? What is the mystery of life? According to our scriptures here, that in due time, everything in heaven and earth will be gathered together in Christ, around Christ, and for Christ. Amen? Everything. We know that. That's the mystery of life. Well, can you tell me out here, Pastor? Is that you going to leave me hanging? This is very important. We have just a few more minutes, so please focus. Now, how's this play out in our lives in real time? The here and now, for you guys. Here's how it plays out. Whether it's talking to your kids, to one another, to hanging out on the golf course, or at a ball game, or planting flowers with your family in your garden, or your wife, or your husband, listening to co-workers on the job, or practicing with a teammate. Life lesson. Whenever you're focused on Christ and bringing the moment under the authority of Christ, you're right in the middle of the flow that God says life is all about. You know, people today, they're like, oh, no, well, Jesus is the third and fourth. It's the life of Christ, the life of Christianity. It's down the road. I mean, we don't, you know, we're not supposed to talk about religion around each other or politics. Hogwash. We better start talking about Jesus every chance we get because he's coming back and heaven is forever. We need to get out of our box. I mean, you know, my wife, you know, she doesn't like to go with me to very many public places, Walmart, those, and some of you guys either, because I'm all about talking to people every chance I get, everywhere I go. Well, you know, we need to do that. We need to come out of our shells and be able to talk to people about Jesus, man. And I just do stuff like I pray with people. You guys know this. Pray with people when I'm checking out. And I pray with people when I'm shopping. And it's just, I look for opportunities to speak to people. But we need to do this. Isn't God gracious to make his will known to us? But do we do it? Do we get out and do it? Do we share it? And we do it in different ways. You don't have to be a chatterbox like myself, but you can get out there. You can in your own way. You know, who is it? Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel always. And when you have to, use words. He could have said, there's a mystery of life. Figure it out for your own self, Christian. Good luck. But he didn't, did he? I'm so thankful that I can wisely and prudently use this and know this. He's made known to me the mystery that everything is in Christ and everything is about Christ and for Christ. And that's all there is. Bottom line is Jesus. Question, are you full of joy this morning, today? Are you at peace? Are you content? Are you worrying about all this stuff all the time? Is there things that are always on your heart? Always things that you just, you know, it's about you and you're unsettled if you're bitter. And I know Christians that are bitter, man. God says when you get bitter, you defile many. Isn't that right? You get bitter, you start talking, I don't like that pastor, I don't like that elder, whatever. Angry, I know angry people here. I know angry people that have been in leadership, they're just angry, seizing with anger. Frustrated, upset, can't sleep, because you're always worrying. You don't understand the mystery of his will. You just don't. And I'll leave with this. Please remember this if you haven't remembered anything else. On any given day, the extent to which you understand the mystery of his will, to the extent that you understand the mystery of his will, that will be the extent to which peace reigns in your heart. Amen? Father, right now I ask, Lord God, that you reveal to us even more the mystery of your will.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.